All right, now let us gather our focus and attention upon the reading of God's Word. And today, it's in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 41. Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 41. And he, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of that word. Your thought for today is this: the power of Christ has been given to his people to live in the authority of his kingdom. The power of Christ has been given to his people to live in the authority of his kingdom. The title today, "You Are the Son of God," of course, is taken from the demon's own admission of who Jesus was and is. And for some reason, he wanted them to be silent and not acknowledge this present. Many definitions or many opinions have been given on that. For one, maybe associating Jesus too closely on the tongues of demons. Perhaps it was simply the fact that it was Jesus's idea that he was not yet ready for that identity to come out, that his identity would be proclaimed in other ways. But for whatever the reason, Jesus did not want the demons proclaiming and recognizing him. And it brings up a point that I don't want to be lost on you, that even evil recognizes who Jesus is. And in other parts of Scripture, it plainly tells us that, yeah, you say you know God, but hey, yeah, even the demons know that, and they proclaim his name. And so it's not just enough to proclaim the name of God, but we also have to live that proclamation. We have to live our lives in such a way so that there is power and there is authority entwined in the life that we live. There is scripture that says the kingdom of God is not just in words. In other words, it's not just me proclaiming this is what you shall do. But as I shared with the Sunday school class this morning, hopefully what I share with you on Sundays, in your eyes at least, is backed up in the life that I lead before you. It would be very empty words if I were to get up here on Sunday mornings and share things with you and proclaim things to you, instructing you not to do certain things, if you see me doing those very same things throughout the week. Now, I know that I'm a fallible human being. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm not going to be perfect. I'm not going to be material that you want to put up on a pedestal. No pastor is. But we all try to give power and authority, whether we realize it or not, to what we proclaim to be by how we live our lives. And so the message today that I want you to hopefully to receive is that the power and authority that we have as members of the kingdom of God, as being sons of God. And you say, well, I'm not the son of God. Well, Galatians 3 tells us, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. So if you don't want to believe me, there it is in Scripture. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. What the demons recognized in this time that Luke is relaying to us here is that this man that is commanding us to come out of these bodies, this man that is commanding us to leave and to vacate, he is that anointed one. That's what Messiah meant. That's what Christ meant, that the anointed one. If you want to get a little more brass tacks, the oily one, the one that had been anointed, the one that had been identified. And so here Christ is that identified one that the Old Testament had been looking forward to, now being received in the New Testament. And his life now was beginning to be proclaimed. The scripture that we just read said that there were reports about him that went out into all the surrounding region because of what people had seen him doing, how people had seen him acting, what people had seen him being able to perform. There's something special, there's something different about this man. And the first thing that the people latch on upon is that he preaches with authority. He preaches as one that knows what he's talking about, and that his message then has the authority of a higher power. I had a chance to read some while back an actual sermon that was delivered. It was saved in some paperwork, some document that was found and had been translated into English, but it was in Hebrew, of course. It was an actual sermon that was preached somewhere in the first century AD. You know, long about the time that Revelation was being written, or a little bit before. And this message was more of, well, it said in this scripture that, and then we find in this scripture that, and then we find in that scripture that, and then we know that God, I'm just using this for an illustration, we know that God loves us because this scripture says so. And there was a lot of this scripture and that scripture and this scripture and that scripture, and so it was a, which is what I do, it was a sermon based upon this is what God's word says. And so I take it in my heart, in the gospel according to Marty, when the people said, here's a man that speaks with authority, it wasn't like he was saying, using one scripture to back up another scripture that backs up another scripture that backs up another scripture. Here was a man proclaiming with what we read in Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, and all of those times when Jesus taught the people. Here was a man that spoke, and here was a man that proclaimed, and here was a man that spoke with the authority that this is what these scriptures mean, this is what these scriptures are pointing to, but not only how you have received these scriptures in times past, but this is the true meaning of them. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount especially, he was saying, you have heard it said that you shall not lust, but that you shall not commit adultery, but even if you lust in your heart, it is a sin. You have heard it said, in other words, it's been taught by the rabbis, that you should not kill, but even if you have hatred in your heart for another, it's the same. And so he was expounding and clarifying God's intentions behind these scriptures that had been being proclaimed in the synagogues and in the teaching circles of that time. So here was a man that had come with the authority to proclaim these verses, to give them a new sense of understanding, and it just astounded the people. And so what does Luke want us to know? What does God want us to know? Because it is God's hand that has preserved these scriptures. When I say that you are the Son of God here, I want you to realize that this is what Scripture calls us, that through faith in Christ, we are called the sons of God. And so just as Jesus came in authority and power by being in Christ, we also come and we interact in the world and with the world in authority and power. Now, you may not think of that, and we actually probably try to downplay our role, if you will, because we all want to be modest people. We don't want to project an air of any type of superiority, because that's who we are as people, right? We're good Southern folks, and Grandmama said you shouldn't do that. But we can live our lives in a way that emulates that. Let me not say emulate. We can live our lives in a way then that stands on that power and allow that power and authority to give us the confidence and the assurance that we need to go out into the world and be the spokespersons for the kingdom of God. And I believe that's what the teaching is here for us as we recount this to what Jesus has did. The main teaching is, here is a man with power and authority. Here is the God-man that has come, and he has power over demons, power over evil. He has power over disease. And he teaches and speaks with the authority of God himself. And so Luke here identifying Jesus as this Son of God for all who would read, so that we too can receive this information about him and to allow that information to strengthen our faith. But we too, as adopted sons and daughters of God through Christ, now carry that title, according to Scripture, of being sons and daughters of God, children of God. If you want to have this picture in your mind this day, we have an active monarchy that is a lot of times in the news for the wrong reasons, but we have an active monarchy in England, and so we are familiar with the actions and interactions of queen, prince, and princesses and lines of succession to the next throne of England. Now, if you want to hold that image in your mind and consider yourself a prince and a princess of the kingdom of God, because that's really what this scripture is saying here. You are the sons and daughter of the king. What gives a kingdom its authority? The authority of a kingdom comes from the king. Now, not living in a kingdom like that, not living under the authority of a king, we have a hard time relating to that. We're a democracy, a republic. Some say we're more truthfully a republic. But as we interact with each other, it's more of a democratic process where we vote and we vote people in, we vote people out. We submit to our authority, to Congress that we've elected to make the decisions for it. We even see that in our own church here, where we elect leaders that lead us and to guide and to guard the purity of the church. And so we elect men that we believe God will do that very thing. And so we give them that responsibility. But here a king has the ultimate authority within that kingdom. And so the power and the authority of that kingdom rests in the power and the authority of that king. As being sons and daughters of that king, when we go out into the world then, we carry that same power, we carry that same authority, not in the fullness that the king does. But as being his sons and daughters, his children, we go out into the world and we represent that kingdom by how we represent that king. We live in a unique situation where we have to learn to walk in both the spiritual world and in the natural world. And in that kingdom, and in that realization of spiritual world and natural world, we have to go out and we interact, we work, we play, we live in a world where we have to go out and that's not controlled by God, that natural world, but yet we still are part of that kingdom. We're citizens of what's called the spiritual world. And that spiritual domain then functions as our home. What happens when you go out and you work hard all day and your boss is giving you a hard time or your work's giving you a hard time and you got the stress of work and you've got all of that on your shoulders and you're fighting to make deadlines and you're trying to satisfy bosses and you satisfy your customers and then you come home and it's like, well, hopefully it is. I hope you don't bring your boss home with you in here. And that just makes your wife and children miserable, or your husband and daughters miserable, however your family dynamic is. But I hope that you can actually come home and just take off your shoes like our children do in church, because they're home. You know, it's the first thing you do when you come home, right? Let them puppies breathe. You know, you put up with them all day long. And you come home and you can be relaxed. Because you're home. And when you think of coming back into that spiritual domain, that spiritual kingdom that is ours through Jesus Christ, when we think about coming back to that spiritual domain, it's like we come home and we regather our strength and we regroup because we have to go back out into that natural world. We have to go back out there and face all those temptations, and we have to go back out there and face all of those people who want to cast doubt on what we believe and laugh at us or scorn us in some ways, in some places. And we have to be prepared for that. We have to be strengthened for that. And so as citizens of the spiritual kingdom that is ours in Jesus Christ, we come home to that spiritual kingdom and we are refreshed. How do we come home to it? Whenever we go to Him in prayer, whenever we go to His Word, whenever we come and assemble together in gatherings like this, or in other ways throughout the week, whenever we approach the throne of God, we are coming home in a sense. And we're allowing that coming home then to refresh us in a way that we can then go back out into that natural world and we can represent that spiritual world in a way that gives glory and honor to the King. And we do that with His power. So we have the power and authority to spread the kingdom of God. What did Jesus do with His teaching? He taught with authority. That's what Luke was saying here. He taught with authority. I understand that a lot of us are intimidated when we think about trying to teach someone about Scripture. I understand that one of the hardest things to do, believe me, I understand, one of the hardest things to do is get teachers for the ministries. One of the hardest things that there is to do is fill in the pulpit people. Because there's just something about, I don't know that I'm adequate. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. We are empowered, Scripture assures us. Matthew 16. Peter says, or Jesus asking the disciples there, he says, who do you say that I am? Because they had been saying, well, some say you're Isaiah, some say you're this prophet, and you're reincarnated. Well, Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, you know, good old Peter speaks up, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, rock. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there's a lot in that verse that could carry through several sermons, and I don't have time to go into everything. But what Jesus was telling Peter here, not that Peter was going to be the rock upon which the church is built, as some believe, but that the kind of belief that Peter showed, the kind of faith, the kind of divine revelation that had come to Peter on that kind of relationship with the Father, I'm going to build my church. And then what he says, and what is the promise that Jesus gives? Now, you can argue with me all you want. Go argue with Jesus. He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. When you come with this kind of faith, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I've told you before, I've reminded you before, who's the church? There you go. You are the church. I am the church. Jesus didn't say, I'm going to build a brick and mortar church, and that brick and mortar structure that I build, Satan will never tear it down. He's saying, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. The gates of hell will not prevail against you. Satan can unleash anything that he wants to unleash. And if you stand firm in me, Jesus is promising his disciples, because you acknowledge who I am, and if you stand in me through that kind of faith that Peter just showed, Satan will not prevail against you. Now that means when you go in faith and you take on a work within the church, you have a promise from no less than God incarnate that He will keep you strong, that He will give you what you need, and that evil itself will not prevail against what you're trying to do when you do it in faith through me. Now, we talked at the end of the day in Sunday school about how sometimes God people just go out and they just want to do it all on their own because they have a misguided sense of need within themselves. But what we're being promised is that we have the power and the authority of the kingdom of God that goes with us. That's going to encourage us. That's going to help us. That's going to keep us strong. And we will not fail in what God wants from our attempt. Now, do pulpits fail? Yes, they do. Do teachers fail? Yes, they do. Do leaders of the church fail? Yes, they do. But when we come in faith, when we rest in the knowledge of knowing that the Son of God is empowering us, that the Son of God has promised that His church will not fail, that His church will stand strong, and that the forces and the gates of hell will not overcome it, He's going to use all of that in ways sometimes that we may never know on this side of glory, to be sure that the kingdom of God advances, and whatever part that we play in it, our successes and our failures, all are in accordance with what God has decreed and with the purposes that He has laid out for His church. Because hopefully when we fail, we learn from it, and we struggle, and we come back to God with a stronger sense of commitment, relying on His grace and His power and His authority to forgive sins, to wrap Himself around us, to give us the strength that we need on the inside to continue persevering. What do we tell our children when they fall? What do we want to do? What did we all do when we fail? You know, our feelings get hurt. We want to lay there and cry. And what do parents tell them? What did you tell your children? I saw, get up. Get up. Don't lay there and cry. Don't wallow in that pity. Get up. Do it again. What does God tell us in His Spirit? Don't lie there. Don't wallow in your pity. Learn from it. Get up. Do it again. Yes, that didn't quite work out. Why? Learn from it. Move on. Go to the next thing for me. And build my church. The disciples are going to face disappointment. The disciples are going to face fear. The disciples are going to face their own deaths. But God used each one of those men in a way that brought glory and honor to Him and progressed His kingdom and grew His church. Because those men made an impact, even in their deaths, upon those that witnessed that life, even the end of that life. And in that witness, God continued to grow that church. So even in your failure, you can speak volumes into the hearts and lives of who knows how many. Because of how you handle that failure, the faith that you show throughout that failure, and the recovery that you glorify God in. When you commit to returning to Him in faith, when you continue on, you speak volumes into the hearts of those who are witnessing that life. So even in your failures, you are teaching and spreading the gospel. It's not always in how you succeed, but it's in how you meet failure. In how you keep your faith throughout that failure. That speaks volumes into the hearts of those around you. So always remember that. And the last thing I want to share with you is that the ultimate use of power and authority is to serve in the kingdom of God. The ultimate use of power and authority is to serve in the kingdom of God. The sons of thunder, James and John, and maybe their mom too. Which one of us is going to sit on your right hand and which one is going to sit on your left hand when you come into power? Jesus, let us know. I want the right hand. The right hand was symbolic of power and authority. So I want to sit on your right hand. And so who are you going to choose to sit on your right hand? And Jesus was like, kids. This is what He says. Jesus called him to Him. There's that parent again. Jesus called him to Him. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, in other words, those without the influence of God in their lives, lord power and authority over them. That's what He's saying here. Lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We talked about Jesus' temptations. What did Jesus speak into the kingdom of God by rebuking Satan in those temptations? When I talked to you about that, if you remember, Satan's temptation to Jesus was, Jesus, you can have this power and authority without going to the cross. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go to the cross and die and suffer and bleed and all of that stuff that you know before you. Just show that you're the Son of God. Float down from this high place of the temple. People will be in awe. They'll know that you're not human. They'll know that you have to be a God-man, because regular men don't just float down from the temple. Show your power by turning these stones into bread. Satisfy your hunger. And each time, if you remember, Jesus used Scripture to rebuke him. But what Jesus did there was not just showing his power to repel evil. What Jesus did there was giving us all an example that I am going to surrender to God and his plan for my life. And by rebuking Satan there in the desert, Jesus says, I surrender my heart, I surrender my life to the purposes of God. Even if it means suffering all of those things, in order that God may be glorified, in order that the purposes and plans of God may be fulfilled, I have come to fulfill that plan and grow God's kingdom in the way that He has purposed for it to be grown. Not by me showing that I'm some powerful magician that people are just going to flock to and want me to heal their sicknesses and make their lame walk or turn these, you know, feed them with fish and rolls. But I'm going to do something greater for them. I'm going to win their salvation for them. I'm going to restore the relationship between man and God that was lost in the Garden of Eden. I'm going to accomplish that which Adam would not, could not, did not do for God. I'm going to bring glory and honor to Him by being perfect in obedience. I'm going to submit myself to the will and plan of God, and I'm going to use the power and authority that God gave me, Satan, to rebuke you and to overcome you all the way to the cross. And Jesus is saying, because I did it, when you believe in me, when you have faith in me, I will give and grant to you that same, it will be the same in you as if you had accomplished it, because you will be now in me, and my power and my authority will be in you. And so the power and authority that is granted to God's people is to prepare us and to enable us to serve in righteousness. What is the power that we have? We have the power to come to Him so that we too can repel the evil that's in our life. We too have the power to overcome that evil that's in our lives if we'll just believe it and take it in and act upon it. But the problem comes in is that we don't want to think that way. We're so consumed with the passion and the temptation and the lust and the greed or the fill in the blank of that moment that we don't think about the power that is ours to say no and to walk away from it, to not open the door, to not go to that website, to not read that book, to not say those words. The power is ours. The authority to claim victory over Satan has been won by Christ, and it is ours now through faith in Him. And all God wants us to do is claim it. Use it. And we claim the power, we claim the authority, so that we may be cleansed, so that we may stand in righteousness before God, so that we can be used mightily in His kingdom. We can stand in the assurance that God will not lead us into something that He has not prepared us for or does not plan on staying with us through it. And God will not bring things into our lives that He is not prepared to comfort us and sustain us through it. And just like you tell our children, your children, to get up off that floor and do it again, just like you tell that child that came to you with a failing paper and you tell them to study harder next time I'll help you more, whatever it is that you tell them. Because you want them to grow up into the men and women that you know that they can be. And that is the purpose of God by granting us the power and authority to live in His kingdom. Is that we are changed from the inside out, so that as we are cleansed and purified and strengthened on the inside, it will affect what we do on the outside. And it is the outside effect of our lives that speaks the gospel into the hearts of the world in which we live. And we return to that spiritual kingdom to be renewed and refreshed and invigorated so that we can go out and do it again. And that is the power and authority that the church has. And you are the church. Let me pray for you. Father, for all that you have told us in this passage from Luke, we just give you the praise, honor, and the glory. And Father, may we latch on to that concept that you have empowered us with the authority to live for you as a son and daughter of God. So Father, may we step into that role. And may we be found one day pleasing in your sight. So, Father, we pray that you will strengthen us with the authority of the kingdom of God to live our lives in a way that bring glory and honor to you, but also to reassure us and to comfort us into times when we are doubtful and fearful. And so, Father, we give all of this to you this day through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.